Happy Easter. I know people don't say that anymore because yesterday was Easter. But I was out walking this morning and a woman greeted me, "Happy Resurrection." It took me by surprise. Of course, I said, "Happy Resurrection to you." So here we are. A lot has happened since we last gathered for a Mass in this chapel. Too much, really. We were here on Wednesday. That was in the middle of Holy Week. Now Holy Week is over and we're in the octave of Easter. Everything has changed. The chapel has changed. Last time we were here, it's all dark, everything covered in purple. Now everything's bright. We have a candle, a big candle representing the risen Lord. We have the image of the Divine Mercy because we're in the middle of our Divine Mercy Novena. It's already the fourth day. And we have just passed through the great Paschal Triduum, celebrating the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Lord. And today's the Araw ng Kagitingan. It's supposed to be yesterday, but that was transferred to today because it fell on a Sunday. So even the secular calendar is observing a celebration, or at least a holiday. If you're lucky enough to have a job, you get a paid holiday. If there was Thursday was a holiday, Friday was a holiday, of course Saturday, Sunday, weekend, now today's a holiday, so big long weekend for people who have jobs. Okay, so that's a lot. Where do we even start? Let's take a look at the gospel here. The church has this octave of Easter. It's an extension of yesterday. It's really a continuation of yesterday. And someone might say, well, it's just because the church wants to continue the celebration. And that's true, sure. A big celebration should last more than one day. At Christmas time, what typically happens is instead of extending Christmas longer and longer, at least here in the Philippines, start earlier and earlier and earlier so that the celebration can be longer. Well, you can't do that with Easter because you can't start celebrating Easter earlier because you're in the middle of Lent. So the celebration continues after, although not in the world, but in the church for sure. In fact, as you know, the Easter season is longer than Lent. Lent is 40 days, Easter is 50 days. So that's part of it, yes. Extend the celebration. We have the best reason for celebrating, so it should be extended. But the church also knows that something so bewildering has happened that it takes a little while even to figure out what happened, even to get it into our heads. And this is also true. This is true in the secular world as well. When some real big event takes place, it's not immediately obvious what happened and who was involved. I did a little research on that earthquake that took place in Turkey 2 months ago because there was an earthquake in yesterday's gospel. So I was thinking about earthquakes. And there were actually two really big earthquakes, remember? Turkey and Syria 2 months ago. And it was just chaos for a couple of days. Nobody really knew who was alive and who was dead and who was missing and what areas were affected. There was one village very close to the epicenter that had no deaths. And did you hear about this? Because they followed the building codes. The mayor of that town or that village was very strict. And if a building wasn't built according to the code, it had to be torn down and built again. It was very, very strict. And so they didn't have any casualties and no buildings collapsed in that little village. Anyway, but no one knew that on February 7 or whatever. It took a couple days, and then even to figure out how many people died, it took weeks. Well, now I'm saying in the secular world, when there's a big event, it takes time to sort it out. Well, this is an even bigger event. Someone rising from the dead. I mean, there's no precedent here. We don't even have language to talk about this sort of thing. So that's what we're also doing. We're celebrating, yes, because we know the Lord is risen, and that is the reason to celebrate. But we're also thinking about it. What in the world happened? So in today's gospel, we are given two different approaches to the event. This is Matthew's version now, and now the gospels are all a little bit different because, like often happens, when big things happen, people have different experiences. In Matthew's gospel, in the other gospels, when the women get to the tomb, the stone is already removed. And that's quite a striking thing, because it was a heavy stone, and you don't just, you know, kick it aside with your foot. How did that stone get moved? But in Matthew's gospel, when they got to the tomb, they saw an angel roll the stone away. And the guards saw it too. So that's already extraordinary. And the guards fell down like they were dead men. They were so shocked by seeing an angel roll this big stone away and sit on it. So they were like dead men. The women are, you know, also terrified. Everybody's terrified. Something big happened. And the angel tells them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Go and tell his disciples to go to Galilee. So the women take off to do what they were told. And the guards take off to go and make a report to the boss what happened. Now, it's interesting because both of these directions start out with the same event and the same experience. But the further apart they go, the more it changes. It's like now political narratives. Once people have a fixation on what they want to have happened, pretty soon the truth gets left behind and the story takes a momentum of its own. Well, in the case of the women, they told the truth. Well, they met Jesus, and that's what we see here. They were going to do what they were told by the angel. And then they meet Jesus, and Jesus says, yes, go to Galilee. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But the guards, they go and they tell the chief priests what happened. Now, presumably, they made an accurate, truthful report. What else could they say? We didn't do anything. An angel came down, rolled the stone aside. Well, I mean, it was a shocker. So far, so good. Because they should tell people what happened. And that's a normal thing. And in fact, that's their job. They're guards. And when something happens at the place where they're assigned, they should make an official report. And they did. This is where it goes off track. Now, the chief priests assembled with the elders, and they figured out what to do. Well, that can't be the story that gets out. So we'll pay the soldiers, the guards, a large sum of money to make a different story. We say that when we were asleep, in other words, we didn't do our job, we were asleep, and the disciples of this Jesus came along in the middle of the night and stole the body. So it's a payoff in order to lie. Pretty familiar narrative, a pretty familiar phenomenon in the world, but it's completely different from the truth, what really happened. Now, the interesting thing about this is that there's no denial that the tomb is empty, that no one is claiming that Jesus' body is lying around someplace in a tomb. And the reason for that is, if his body was in a tomb someplace, as soon as someone said he rose from the dead, you would just say, well, take a look for yourself, you know, roll the stone aside and look inside, and you'll see that he's not alive. Or what you saw is just a ghost, or what you saw is a hallucination, or what you saw is, you know, something that came out of your emotional hysteria. But if you want to know the truth, just go there and look at the body. But nobody says that. So the story is, his body was stolen. Now, at the end of this passage, it says, this is the story that has circulated among the Jews to the present day. The present day meaning somewhere in the 70s, probably, because Matthew's gospel, they say, was probably written in the early 70s. The year 70, not 1970, the year 70. So that's, you know, 30, 40 years after the event. So he's saying, Matthew's saying, that, you know, this is still what people say. I don't know if anybody says this now. I don't know if this is the story that circulates among the Jews now. I get the impression that most people who don't believe just assume that it's a made-up story. The people will rise from the dead, so it's obviously symbolic, kind of just like there's a lot of pagan myths about gods who die and rise, and you know, fertility gods are always dying and rising. Every year they die and rise. That's kind of standard mythology. It explains the cycles of the seasons and the days, and no big deal. So I don't know if anybody's saying the disciples stole the body, because that's just a weird thing to do, and why bother? What are you going to do with it? So that's, I think, more of a more modern way of thinking. They're not thinking that someone stole the body. They just think that, you know, after a while they came up with this story, and that Jesus rose, and that's why his message is being proclaimed to this day. But the truth is, and this is the shocking thing that we have to allow to sink in, the truth is, he really did rise. According to the Gospels, when the stone was rolled away, he wasn't in there. So he seems to have gotten out. I don't know how he got out, but that's the way a risen body is. A glorified body doesn't worry about stones. We're talking about a level of life now, real human life. Jesus was still really, had a real human nature, but in a glorified condition. And a real glorified human body is not stopped by stones, not stopped by death, not stopped by anything. It's an extraordinary, an unbelievable new condition. And this is what we're celebrating. In today's first reading, St. Peter is making this proclamation of what happened. He's making a proclamation of the resurrection. If you're going to proclaim the gospel, you have to say Jesus rose from the dead. And he turns to this Psalm 16, in which David makes this strange statement that I'm going to live forever, basically. And David in Psalm 16 says, God, I'm rejoicing, I'm glad, my tongue is, and even my flesh is full of hope, because you will not abandon my soul to the netherworld. That's a way of saying, you're not going to let me die. Because in the Jewish mentality, to die is to go to the netherworld. So if you're not going to the netherworld, that means you're still alive. You will not abandon my soul to the netherworld, nor will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. So David is saying, I'm not going to die, and I'm not going to experience corruption. And then Peter says, well, David did die, and he did experience corruption, and his tomb is still here. You can check it out. That's Peter's answer. You can look at the tomb of our patriarch David. It's in our midst to this day. Well, so what's David talking about? Well, he's making a prophetic statement about his descendant, the Messiah, who does not, well, says he doesn't go to the netherworld. Actually, Jesus did go to the netherworld, and he set free those who were dead. The what we refer to as the descent into hell. So a little bit even greater than what David knew about. But anyway, his body didn't suffer corruption because he rose up and is still alive to this day. So this is what we're celebrating. It will take us this octave to get used to this kind of language. And then we'll never really get used to the great gift that is revealed in Jesus Christ, which is given to us in baptism. We'll never get used to that. So we keep proclaiming Alleluia, Alleluia. But for now, let's just get the basics in place. Jesus is alive. He's more alive. Death has been defeated. And this is a time to rejoice.